All right, so glad to see we have some visitors with us. Now let's see, I got their names twice. Peter, is that right? John. It's close. It has the same alphabet. And is it Genevieve? Genevieve, okay, and Cheetah. Okay, so I got the girls right, and the guy, well, sorry, John, sorry. All right, we're glad you're here. And we are in Genesis chapter 12. I just want to comment on, as we're turning, getting everything ready, I want to comment on Rob's presentation this morning. I really appreciated it as we were talking afterwards. And the thing of it is, you see pictures like that of those cities in Turkey. You know, that it helps to build your Bible knowledge. You work your way through that. You study those passages. You can look some of these pictures up on the internet. You know, you talk to somebody who's been there and experienced it and seen what it's like. It really does help to fill out your understanding of biblical record. And somebody asked if the archaeology proves the Bible. Well, sometimes it does, sort of incidentally. But the thing that's amazing as you study archaeology is that it shows that Luke is writing accurate culture. So you read the book of Acts. Everything he says, it just fits right in with the archaeological finds. What is expressed there, well, how life was, it's really amazing. The thing that struck me most out of all those pictures was the one in Ephesus where you have that amphitheater. It's right down there at the end of the agora. You think when they had that riot in Ephesus, 20,000 people screaming in that amphitheater, that is like a loudspeaker. It would just pulse right over the whole city. You can see why that clerk would say, we are in danger of the Romans calling us into question. They didn't tolerate that kind of uproar. And so it's really amazing that it was, you know, to see it in the picture right there at the end of that street, right there by the, you know, the whole business district. Nobody was in any doubt what was going on that day. It's really something, really amazing. Anyway, so Genesis chapter 12. No. Screen is not on. Okay.
No, it is on. It's just not showing.
Oh, I'm sorry. What am I showing? Oh, some NASA picture. All right. Okay. All right. Let's get to Genesis 12. Okay. Now let's see. I'll get to the right notes. Okay. So we're turning to the Bible story, in the Bible story to Abraham. Or Abram, as he's called when we first meet him. Abraham is the father of faith. Now, Adam failed because he could not believe God's word. God said to him, don't eat of the fruit of this tree, and if you eat of it, you will die. Dying, you will die. So you will certainly die. And then Eve ate. And Adam could not believe that God could solve the problem. Because the command was to Adam. And the sin was Adam's sin. Now, she was deceived, and that led to the sin, but the sin was Adam's. And so that caused the problem in the human race. And everyone descended from Adam has a sin nature. That's all of you, because you're all descended from Adam. That's why we tend to do wrong things. We come to Noah. He's the next major figure in the story. But all those generations, and they all lead down to Noah. And Noah believed God's word, but his sons failed to obey God's word. And so then we have the problem of the dispersal of the nations. Abram, though, believed what God said, and Abram did it. And that's what we're at today as we think about the story of Abram, or the beginning of the story of Abram. God intended for men to spread out and form nations. When they refused, he confused their tongues and forced them to spread out. We saw that last week as we were looking at that genealogy. Well, Balaam, a couple weeks ago. And then we looked at the genealogy last time in Genesis chapter 11, reaching down to Abram. So after this division, God calls this one man out of these nations to begin a nation of faith, trusting God and becoming his people. This nation becomes the dominant focus of the Bible from beginning to end. That is, the chosen people of God, the descendants of Abram. We call them Israel, named after his grandson, Jacob, prince with God. They are the focus of the Bible, the New Testament shifts it slightly to the one Jew who is the most important, Jesus Christ. But the prophecies tell us at the end of the age, the focus will then go back to the nation, to what they will do before the Lord returns. And so this person, Abram, is central. He's so big in the Bible. He's as big as Moses, and both of them are slightly lower than Jesus Christ. Well, quite a bit lower, of course, than Jesus Christ. There's three big people in the Old Testament leading up to Jesus. Abram, Moses, and David. Those three. Okay? So, our current church age is an interlude, although it is under the Lord Jesus Christ. As we said. Alright, the beginning of the story of Abram is the beginning of faith, and everything about it is very relevant to Christians. So I'm going to go ahead and read here the chapter. We're in chapter 12. I'm going to read verses 1 through 9. So, to get the sense. Mainly I'm focusing a lot of my attention on the first three verses. But the follow up, the next six verses follow up to what God is saying here. So now the Lord God said to Abram, go forth from your country and from your relatives and from your father's house to the land which I will show you. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, and so you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. So that's the beginning. So Abram went forth as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. Now Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his nephew and all their possessions which they had accumulated, and the persons which they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. Thus they came to the land of Canaan. Abram passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. Now the Canaanite was then in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Then he proceeded from there to the mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Aaron journeyed on, continuing toward the Negev. And that's where we'll stop for now. And so here's our proposition for today. Abram's faith models true faith in all ages. One of my commentaries says, Genesis 12, 1-3 consists of a command followed by seven clauses that entail the divine oath. So if you look at verse 1, the command, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land which I will show you. That's the command. Abram is to leave everything behind. His country, his relatives. So with his father, they moved from where he was born, Ur of the Chaldees. That's over near Babylon. He moved to Haran, which is more towards where Nineveh was in Assyria. And then when his father died finally, so Abram, his brother's children, the whole family moved to what they called Haran. And then in this place, Terah, his father, died. And Abram went further on. He left behind his brother, his nephews and nieces and all of these relations. He left his father's house. And the thing that is significant about this is that every social tie that Abram had is broken. God commands him to go out from them. He is to go to an unknown land. Now, according to Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, this command actually came to Abram. I'm going to get confused because, as you know, Abram's name changes somewhere along the way, I forget which chapter, to Abraham. So I'll say either one. So Abram, according to Stephen's sermon, this command comes to Abram when he's in Ur of the Chaldees. That's Acts 7 verses 2 and 3. And so that must be so. and then he goes along, he takes his father along, one of the other brothers had died, And the family structure, they move to this place called Haran. They move out of the land of Ur. And one of the things that we have to think about in that ancient world, leaving your family structure in this way, your family, your clan, your nation, well, this is your social safety net. When there were nations at war with other nations, if you were not part of the clan, you were not anything. If somebody comes, you know, sojourning into Canaan, they're there on their own. They have nobody to depend on. They can't call on the rest of the family for assistance if there's trouble with a neighboring family or something of that nature. And they are not guaranteed any security or safety in the land to which they come. So this is a really dramatic call for Abram to leave his family. I gave the sermon or the message the title, Go From Your Country. And so this call to Abram is a call of separation. And I want to say that this is indeed parallel. I'm not spiritualizing this, for Abram was a real thing. But this is parallel to the call to salvation. If we're going to follow God, if we're going to live for God, He calls us out of the world. He does call us, in a sense, out of our families. Now you say, well, how does that work? Does He mean that we're not to honor our parents? No, that's not what He means. Does it mean that we're not to love our brothers and sisters, physical brother and sisters? No, that's not what the Scriptures teach us. But there is a revelation that Jesus told us, if you will follow me, your own household will become your enemies. And we see that this is often true when somebody puts their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They begin to tell their family and their relatives and so on about what they have learned. And they're full of joy because God has forgiven their sins and brought them into a right relationship with Him. And they realize that their family members do not accept this teaching. And it becomes a bone of contention in the family. And one of the first challenges to faith in Christ are those of your own household. God called Abram to come out of his family, and He calls us too. Now that doesn't mean, of course, the ties are broken. Abram's ties, in fact, are not totally broken. He does go send for a wife for his son Isaac. His son, grandson Jacob goes to these relatives to find a wife for himself and so forth. So the ties are not totally broken. But the point is this, that if we're going to follow God, we have to follow God where God leads us. And we have to turn away from whatever in our past held us back from following God. There may be friends, there may be family members, there may be practices. Sometimes somebody might have a job somewhere that it's in an environment or a place that really, after a while, a new Christian realizes this place does not please God. And they may have to leave their job and look for another. Sometimes that can cause economic hardship. Sometimes it can cause social strain, some problems in your family. It's not that you intend to cause a problem, and it's not that you wish that they would be opposed to you, but that is the fact. And if you're going to follow Christ, it does mean being willing to accept the disapproval of others. And the sidelong looks. I wonder what people thought of Abram as he left his family. They look at he doesn't know where he's going. There's one thing. Remember when my wife and I moved here to Victoria in 1985, and I didn't have a job. We had nothing. We had a promise. I had a promise from a company here that says, when you get here, come see us. That's all I had. And we were very full of zeal. You know, we're serving the Lord. It'll all work out. Well, it did, but there was a lot of bumps on the way. I remember my brother-in-law, who is a Christian, who will actually be here next week with us. He says, I couldn't do what you're doing. That's what he said to me before we left. But what about if you had an unbelieving family member and you're following the Lord and you're doing something they think is just slap crazy? They might try to oppose you. They might go and try to cause division between you and the rest of your believing family. And say, what's that guy doing? You see, so the call to follow God means a separation. But there are also promises that go with it. It's not just, I want to make it hard for you, so follow me. That's not what God says. Okay? Verse 2 and 3, there's seven blessings that are mentioned. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. That's number 2. I will make your name great. So you will be a blessing. That's number 4. I will bless those who curse you. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. That's number 6. And in fact, the way this is worded, number 6, is those who disdain you, I will curse. There's two different words here. And by the way, the current attitude towards Israel by many people and nations violates God's will. God, even at the level of disdain, it's not that you have to be totally antagonistic towards God's people. But even if you look down on them and disdain them, God says, I will curse those people. And so Bible-believing people say, secular Israel is secular Israel. They are not perfect. They are not saints. They are lost people. But they are God's people. And so we pray for them. We pray for the safety of Jerusalem. We pray for the return of the Lord. We pray that those people in Israel will turn to the Lord and believe in the Lord. But we do not curse them. Okay, we love them. I will curse those who curse you. And so, he says at the end, the last promise, all the families of the earth will be blessed. So, this is what God promised Abraham. This is all Abram had from God. And it was also a prophecy. He had a promise, and that promise is a prophecy. In fact, through Abram, all the earth would be blessed. This promise is going to recur in various forms, 5 times to Abraham, 2 times to Isaac, and 4 times to Jacob. And it is the promise, this promise is what the hope of the world is based on. The Lord Jesus Christ, the seed who would be a blessing, is the answer to this promise. Right? That he came into the world to provide not just a kingdom, that's yet to come, but also to provide salvation from sin for everyone who believes. That's what Jesus came for. He's the son of Abraham. He came to be a blessing. And so all of these promises. Oh, and I didn't even put you to give them your point. So the call of Abraham, that's what he gives us. All right, so let's go to point 2 very quickly. All right, so the response of Abraham. What did Abraham do? Here you are. You're in your family surroundings. You are in a place that you're familiar with. You know everybody. You know the culture. You know the customs. What did Abraham do? He went. Verse 4, so Abraham went. Interesting. Verse 1, God says, now the Lord said to Abraham, go. Verse 4, so Abraham went. It's the same verb in Greek, just different tenses. Go and went. Now Abram is 75 years old when he leaves Haran. This is the miracle of it, of course. 75 years in his father's household, another 25 years waiting for the son. God says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. Abraham has no children. 75 years. I don't know how old he was when he and Sarah married. Probably they were pretty young. She is younger than him, so he had to wait till she was grown up enough, right? Whatever that was, whatever age that was. How many years have they been married? No children. I'm going to make of you a great nation, God says. So they leave and they're still waiting another 25 years. And then interestingly, Abram dies at 175 years old. So 75 years in his father's household, 25 years in the promised land waiting for his son, 75 years living with his son, Isaac. That's his life. God led Abram through the land. Now notice he says, I want you to go. So he goes, and what does he do? He goes to Shechem first. Verse 6. They passed through the land as far as the site of Shechem. Now this isn't the far north of the land, but it is northern-ish. It's about up around the Sea of Galilee. It's actually between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. You remember in Joshua, the nations or where the nation comes and they renew the covenant of God, and on one side they recite the blessings, and on the other side they recite the cursings, and they have this big ceremony. That's where that is. That's Shechem. Sort of northernish. It's in the territory of Ephraim. Okay? And then where do they go? They move on down to Bethel, which we remember from which story? Jacob. Okay, Jacob's ladder. He had a dream there later on. Okay, and Ai, why do we remember that Ai from? From Joshua. And that is near what city? What is Ai near? Jericho. Okay, so Jericho. That's about middle. It's right. It's just almost due east of Jerusalem, where Jerusalem is now. Okay, right along the Jordan River. So he's gone from sort of the northern part, now he goes down, he's sort of in the middle. Alright, and where does he go after that? To the Negev. Where is the Negev? That's in the south. That's the desert land. Okay, down towards the Sinai Peninsula. Not quite that far, but down that way. So this summary passage reflects Abram walking throughout the whole land that God will give to his descendants. Alright, so you go and walk through this land. This is what I'm going to give to you. Now remember, he's left his family, he's left his tribe, he's left his nation, he's in amongst the Canaanites who, they're going to respect him because he has a certain amount of might and power and wealth with him, but he is an outsider to them. And God says, you just walk through this land, it's going to be yours, but not right now. And the Canaanites live in that land. Another comment from the commentary, he says, throughout his vagabond journeys, traveling from north to south, and leaving behind altars erected to the Lord, he symbolized what would become reality for his descendants, possession of the land and worship of Israel's God. That's what his life becomes a prophecy of what would come. So that's the response of Abraham. God says, go out from your country. Abraham goes. That's his response. Now, the pattern from Abraham, all right? So there is a difference now between the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. To Abram, God says, leave and go to a place I will show you, and I will make you a blessing. Moses, in his covenant at Mount Sinai, basically you could sum it up this way, this do and live, and that means to live in the land. Now, the same commentary goes on. He says, no obligations are placed upon Abram to maintain the promises as for Israel at Sinai. He must only respond to the Lord's command to leave. An act of law. He just has to believe what God said. I want to read to you Romans 4, 1 through 5. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, is found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now he's quoting Genesis 15, verse 6, not Genesis 12, but it's the same principle. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Now people will sometimes say, well, and James makes the point, Abraham showed his faith by working, by doing what God said. But the issue was not performing a ritual. With Moses, their faith was expressed by doing religious works, performing proper rituals. With Abraham, and this is the thing that the Israelites were supposed to get, they were simply to believe what God said and do it. Believe what God said and do it. So when we have the call of the gospel, we call people to believe. And God saves them. And Romans 10 tells us that is not a work. To him who does not work, but believes. Faith is not a work. It's not some religious, you know, I've got to say the words in the right way. I've got to have the right magic formula to say to God. No. I hear the message and I say, I'm a sinner. I'm going to trust Christ. I believe. And my life has changed. That's the pattern from Abraham. Abraham believed, or heard and believed. We hear and we believe. So the blessings are different, and the responses are different between Abraham and Moses. But for us, the dependence for Abraham and the New Testament saint is the same. God is the initiator and the consummator. As far as salvation is concerned, all the work was done by God, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham is dependent on the Lord to achieve the promises. Abraham doesn't even have that. He just goes down to this land. He says, all right, camp out here for the rest of your life. Abraham depends on God to fulfill the promises. All he has is a divine word to rely on. Abram is the passive recipient of the divine will, and that's the way salvation is. We hear, and we believe, and he saves us. That's the same pattern. That's what God teaches us. Abraham's faith models true faith in all ages. This is how you come to God. You hear what God says, you believe, and God does the work. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this time this afternoon as we've considered this passage briefly. Lord, I pray that it might be something that stirs our hearts to faith, to renewed faith, to greater faith, to walk with you and walk for you and live for you. Lord, we pray for your blessing on each one tonight, this afternoon, as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.